Please turn to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach. That is a great blessing. Thankful for those who get to preach all the other times and the Word of God that they give us. So, that is really good. Heather was telling me a few days, she listened to one message and she said that she was really glad about how great a preacher her dad was. So, that was a blessing. So, all right, we're going to read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 through chapter 2 and verse 3. We're going to be focusing upon 2, 1 through 3, but we'll read the whole thing here. Here at Genesis chapter 1, right after the book of table of contents. So, all right, Genesis 1, 1 through 2, 3. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Oh, and by the way, let me just point out here where it mentions that he made the firm lights there for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. That word seasons in verse 14, we're going to come back to that. We made them for seasons. Okay, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth out upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for this privilege of being able to give the Word of God. I pray that you would strengthen us spiritually through this passage and the New Testament application of it, that you'd work in our lives. to understand how to put it in practice in our lives, understand what it means. You'd strengthen the people of God spiritually through this. And would you just work in a great way through the word and unsaved people, save people, and just use this in our lives in a great way. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so here we have the creation account. God creating the world in seven indefinitely long period. I mean, seven days. And here he did that. And that is a wonderful thing. You know, he could have made the whole world, you know, just instantly, just by speaking and boom, everything was there in place. But he did it over a period of 7 days, over the period of a week. And you think, well, what's going on with that? Why did he do it in 7 days instead of just doing it, you know, right away, just in one day, in 2 seconds? Why did he take a whole week to do it? What's going on with that? And of course, we know that Genesis was written by Moses, and this was written, Genesis and the whole Pentateuch was written to Israel. And Israel is the audience of this book. And the book of Genesis reveals a lot of things to the nation of Israel. It reveals them where they came from, how they got into Egypt, all kinds of things about their origins, about their customs, about their Messiah, all kinds of things there. Now, Genesis 2, 1 through 3 is the end kind of the section that begins in Genesis 1. Verse 4 begins a new section where it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth, and that there's actually 10 of those, these are the generations of, in the book of Genesis that divides the book up. There's a prologue, 1-1 through 2-3. Then there's 10 of these are the generations of sections in the book of Genesis. So that 1-1 through 2-3 is one section. And in 2-1 through 3, 2-1 through 3 kind of wraps up 1-1 through 2-3. It kind of sums it up there. In verse 3, it uses both the word create and made, which are the two words that are the big creation words in the Genesis account. He has the word create, he has the word made, and here Genesis 2, 3 kind of ties them together where it says God created and made. So it ties it up, wraps it up, connects it back to the earlier portions there. 2, 1 through 3 is actually the climax of the creation account. The whole creation account, there's a sort of climax on day 6, but the main climax is actually the 7th day. The account is building up to the 7th day. How do we know that the account is building up to the 7th day? Well, there's a number of things here that there are found in this passage. First of all, after 1-1, the whole section is divided into 7 paragraphs, which appertain to one of the 7 days. It begins, and there was evening, and there was morning, such and such a day. That's how it's divided up, in those 7 days. In the first verse, you have the word God, you have the word heavens, and you have the word earth. And each of those words is actually used a multiple of 7 in this section. The word God appears 35 times, 5 times 7. The word heavens appears earth appears 21 times, 3 times 7. And heavens also appears 21 times, 3 times 7. So it appears there. There are 7 acts of divine fiat. Let there be light, let there be a firmament, let the waters be gathered together. There's 7 like that. There's 3 pronouncements of God that emphasize man's welfare. So 7, let there be this, let there be that. And then there's, you know, let us make man, be fruitful, multiply, and I've given you the plants and seed. So these statements of God, 7 and 3. Water is mentioned 7 times in the course of paragraphs 2 and 3. The word living creature or beast is found 7 times. The expression it was good appears 7 times. The 7th time it was very good. Okay. The first verse has 7 words in Hebrew. The second one has 14 words, 2 times 7. In the 7th paragraph, which deals with the 7th day, there are 3 sentences, each of which has 7 words. And in the middle of those 7 words is the word the 7th day. All right, so a lot of 7s here. So it says, and the 7th day, middle word in Hebrew, God finished all his work which he had made. And he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. So God blessed the 7th day and hallowed it. And so that word 7th day is in the middle of the 7th paragraph. All right, which each of those sentences with 7 words. And then the words in the 7th paragraph total 35, 5 times 7. Now, we know that this was all just chance because Moses didn't write this, and just they took these random sources and they just put them together and it just came out to be that way, you know, how that worked out. very foolish idea that people who don't believe the Bible say. So obviously this is very, very intricately designed, and it's all actually building up to the seventh day. The seventh day is the emphasis in the creation account. God created the world here in 7 days with an emphasis upon the seventh day. And on this seventh day, there's a number of other things that we can point out. It doesn't begin with a typical introductory formula, and God said, like the other days, and God said, boom. Doesn't have that here. It doesn't close with the evening and morning formula, and the evening and the morning were the whatever day. It doesn't have a corresponding day in the narrative. The days of the creation week actually break down. Day one is corresponding to day four, day two to day five, day three to day six. We don't have time to get into that right now. But the seventh day, it's like God formed it and then he filled it up. Like he made the heavens and then he put things in it. He made the earth, put stuff in it. But the seventh day doesn't have a comparison like that. It's just unique on its own there. So on the seventh day, there's no creative work whatever. There's not a divine evaluation of it, like of something that was made. So the work is completed. It's in a state of completion. We already mentioned that. Also, it says the seventh day in Hebrew, the sixth day and the seventh day both have the article. While the other days, it's a first day, a second day, a third day, a fourth day, a fifth day. But the sixth and the seventh have the sixth day, the seventh day. So emphasis upon the culminating creature, man. He's the highest created being, mankind. And then the seventh day. So those two things are kind of emphasized. It's building up the sixth day you have the creation of the most important creature. Seventh day you have the seventh day, which we're talking about, which is what it's building up to. So we see some definite emphasis upon the seventh day as the climactic thing here. Also, on the seventh day, we have a statement that's about it. We have it says that the seventh day in verse 3, it says the seventh day was sanctified. So here we have the sanctification, the setting apart of the seventh day. And sanctification, if you read through Genesis, God setting something apart is something that is connected to man. You read like the tabernacle was sanctified. Different vessels were sanctified. They were consecrated for a use for man and his relationship to God. So this day is set apart. And it has something special to do with mankind, as it is sanctified, set apart. That verb sanctify or set apart actually doesn't appear again in the whole book of Genesis. It shows up in Exodus, next in connection with Israel's worship. So this is the only instance where we have sanctify or holy in the whole book of Genesis. So obviously this must be something pretty important here, this day that is set apart, this seventh day. So a big emphasis upon the seventh day, building up here to this this mention of that day in the account. This is the culminating thing in this this account. This rest, God enters into his rest, and he sets apart the seventh day in relation to that rest here. Now, Israel, reading this, would think about their Sabbath. Now, the sixth day is climactic too. You have the creation of the ruler over God's good creation, but it's not complete until you have the statement of God's rest in the seventh day. And actually, Israel reading this, they would think about their Sabbath. They would think, wow, this is has a relationship to the Sabbath that God gave us to worship on the seventh day. So Israel would think about that, reading the creation account. Here it's all building up towards God's rest on the seventh day, his blessing and sanctifying that day. It also would show us that God's sovereign over time in general. He sets apart this specific time for a specific purpose. And now it says that it mentions also God's rest here. So God rested the seventh day. Now God, of course, didn't get tired. It wasn't like, you know, he was exhausted after making a world. Some of the pagan gods, they would get tired and would need to get hungry if people didn't offer them enough sacrifices. But the true God wasn't like that. He didn't get hungry. He didn't get tired. And so he rested the seventh day again as a pattern for Israel to learn, okay, we need to rest on the seventh day. And we need to recognize this day that God has set apart. The Sabbath was very central to the nation of Israel. If you look, we're not going to look at this right now, but in the New Testament, the word for week first day of the week, whatever day of the week. It's actually the word sabbaton or Sabbath. It's the word translated Sabbath. Because Israel would count the days of the week from the Sabbath. This is the first day from the Sabbath, the second day from the Sabbath, the third day from the Sabbath. So the whole week was, even in the way they spoke of it by the New Testament era, was actually tied into the Sabbath. This is the day that everything is building up to. This is the day the whole week revolves around. It all revolves around the Sabbath. All right? They even counted the days from that day. All right? So it's climactic here in Genesis. It's they viewed it as a climactic thing. We have this mention of God's rest. God entered into his rest here on the seventh day. One reason why it doesn't mention the conclusion of that day with the evening and the morning formula is because man, at this point, unfallen man, had access into that rest. Adam and Eve, as created before the fall, they had the rest of God. They were able to rest in fellowship with the Lord. There wasn't any trouble, any kind of evil things happening. They had rest. They were in God's rest. God had this rest that he created for man to enter into. He set apart this day, sanctified it, where he entered into rest, and he wanted man to enter into that rest as well. And so Adam and Eve had that. Now, of course, in the fall, they lost that rest. They left the rest of God that he had created for them. And there is a theme of God's rest through the Old Testament. Israel, when they entered into the land of Canaan, it was they had a partial rest that they entered into. And then ultimately, the rest of God is entered into finally in the new heavens and new earth, where we're going to rest in the Lord from our labors, rest from our trouble. And God, by creating this rest for man to enter into, because remember, we see this day is sanctified, it's set apart, it's for man, this rest. So he has this rest for man from creation, and man lost, was separated from that, and then they're going to enter into again that rest that God has for them, or for his people, in the New Jerusalem. We're going to finally enter into that rest in the ultimate sense at that time. So we clearly see in Exodus 20, we're not going to look at it right now, but the Ten Commandments, where it talks about how the six days God made everything and then he rested the seventh day, ties it in clearly. There's clear allusions to Genesis 2 here. So Israel, reading the book of Genesis, Israel reading Exodus, would think about their Sabbath in relation to this. God made the whole creation, and he has a reference to their Sabbath here. All right? Now, actually, the Sabbath is not the only festival of Israel that's actually alluded to in the creation account. So if you took the Hebrew class, we would have talked about this. We translated Genesis 1, 1 through 2, 3, and it was really good. And so we're not going to translate in Hebrew today, of course. But you can always say that you know a little Hebrew if you know a short Jew. You can always say that. But anyway, so now we mentioned in verse 14 in Genesis 1, where God created the lights in the firmament. He made them, it says he made them for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, those heavenly bodies were actually, for everybody. They weren't just for Israel. Obviously, non-Israelites are very thankful that you can look at the sun and figure out the seasons of the year by whether, how high up the sun is and stuff like that. And the signs, you can actually, get directions from the stars and stuff like that and the days and the years. But the word translated seasons here actually is the word moedim, the Hebrew word moedim, which is actually used the great majority of the time in the Pentateuch for Israel's sacred seasons. They're seasons of worship. So do I think that it's not just, the normal seasons? No, but I think it's actually emphasizing an Israelite reading this and seeing the word season would think about his sacred seasons of worship. You think about the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and all that stuff. So he reading this account in Genesis would think, wow, God created the heavenly bodies, in part at least, but with reference to our sacred seasons. The heavenly bodies show how many weeks it is till we get to celebrate the Passover. The heavenly bodies show how many weeks it is, or how many days are left until we get to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The heavenly bodies show how many days it is and weeks till we can celebrate the Feast of Booths and stuff like that. They would be thinking about that, reading this account in Genesis. So Genesis 1 refers to the Sabbath, Israel's Sabbath. Genesis 1 refers to all of her sacred seasons in general, which include the Sabbath. Both of those are referred to in this account. clearly in this account. So we see that both those things there in this account, Sabbath, just back on the Sabbath in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, it's holy, it's sanctified, and holiness is not just some kind of general moral character, it's being set apart to Jehovah, all right? If you're holy, it isn't just that you live a nice way, you're actually set apart unto the Lord. So the seventh day is being sanctified here, it's set apart to the Lord, it's a consecration to Jehovah. If you read through the uses of holiness, holiness in the Bible is connected with God's choice. I've chosen you, be holy. It's connected with his redemptive character. So redemption, his choice or election, and holiness are all tied together in the Bible. So here, the seventh day is set apart. It's consecrated to Jehovah. It's something that actually is connected to God's redeeming his people. It's something that's connected to his choice of his people. And therefore, Israel reading this would think, wow, we need to keep the Sabbath day. This is important. God has set this day apart. And this is a really important thing for us to do. So we can see here that this is an emphasis here. That the sacred seasons of Israel are emphasized. By the way, if you talk to a Seventh-day Adventist, they say, well, look, this is an allusion to the Sabbath. So obviously the Sabbath, you need to worship on Saturday, or according to them, you won't be saved if you don't worship on Saturday, because that's the seal of God. The Holy Spirit isn't the seal of God, it's Sabbath. But if you're really going to be consistent with that, you'd have to say that we have to worship on all the other sacred seasons of Israel too, because in verse 14, it refers to all their sacred seasons. So therefore, we have to keep the Passover too, and the tabernacles and all that. But obviously that is not the case. We're not emphasizing that right now, getting into that, but I just wanted to mention that. But there's God actually here. There's a reference here in the creation account to God's purposes for the nation of Israel. God had a purpose for them. And really, remember, we know from the New Testament that God chose Christ even from the foundation of the world. They had a purpose for Christ coming and dying for our sins. We know that God had a purpose for individual believers. He elected them even before the foundation of the world. You know he had a purpose for the church. He had a purpose in his mind for the church. So he had a purpose for Israel too. He had a purpose for Israel to be sanctified to himself. There was a reference to Israel and his plan in Jehovah's mind, even in the creation account. So God had a purpose for them all, even from the order of creation. So we can see here, to sum that up, there's an emphasis upon the seventh day as sanctified, as set apart. It was the day of God's rest. Here in Genesis 2, 1 through 3, that was a major thing, a big deal. And Israel would think about their Sabbath. They would think about the rest that God had for them to enter into in the end of time. Now, this Genesis 2, 1 through 3 is referred to once in the New Testament. We're going to look at the New Testament reference. Then we're going to tie this all together and make some application. It's in the book of Hebrews. Take a look at the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll see what Paul says about the only reference to this rest. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, this climactic creation passage in the New Testament, is in Hebrews 3 and 4. Hebrews 4, 1 through 3 here, 4:8 is actually the reference. So here in the book of Hebrews, Paul is exhorting the Jewish believers to not turn back to Judaism and reject Christ, but to persevere under persecution. And he's exhorting them about entering into God's rest. In this passage here, he says the people who don't enter into his rest are under God's wrath, orge, which is a word used for God's judgment, like in the people in the lake of fire drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, bad situation. The Bible never mentions believers being under God's wrath, that word for wrath that's used here. Several other words would show that the people that don't enter into God's rest here, the picture is unsaved people. Like in Jude, referring to this passage, it compares the people who don't enter into God's rest with the people in Sodom and Gomorrah who are destroyed. Even the words for unbelief are consistently used for unsaved people versus believers not having enough faith. Certainly we need to grow in faith. We're completely for that. But the picture here is, entering into God's rest by faith, by believing in Christ for salvation, and then you'll have the ultimate rest in the future in the New Jerusalem. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8, it says here, he makes the allusion to Genesis 2 and verse 4, Hebrews 4:4. So verse 4, it says there, He spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And so here that's that reference to Genesis 2, where they rested. God rested the seventh day. That's Genesis 2:3. And Paul here mentions that in verse 4. And he's also talking about Psalm 95, the people entering into the rest of God. And he says the people who didn't believe didn't enter into that rest. And he says in verse 9 of this chapter, he says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. And that word for rest in verse 9 is actually sabbatismos. It's an allusion to the Sabbath. So believers have a Sabbath rest that remains to them. We have a Sabbath rest that pertains to the people of God in this dispensation. So in verse 3, it says you enter into this rest by believing, by the point of action of coming to faith in Christ. You believe, you enter into this rest. The people who don't believe and enter into that rest come under God's wrath. So we have this tie of the rest of God here, and entering into God's rest by faith in Christ. And then those who enter in persevere and enter into the final rest in the New Jerusalem. So there's this theme of that rest of God, that rest that God prepared from the creation of the world for his people, and wants them, exhorts the people to enter into that rest. Okay? And there's a lot more that we could say about that for sure. So remember what we said was that God had a rest prepared from the foundation of the world. Man lost that rest by falling into sin. God has that rest still. His purpose isn't going to be frustrated, so he still has a rest that he wants people to enter into. And Israel actually viewed the eternal state as like one's big Sabbath, one eternal Sabbath of rest. And basically, Paul is saying there still is that future rest that the people of God can enter into. There's this rest he's prepared for us. We have an element of that rest now. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. So we do have rest in the Lord now. What a great blessing that is, that we have a part of that rest. And then we have a future rest for forever that is going to come. All right. So this is how Paul tells us, applies this passage here from Genesis 2. So God had a rest prepared on the seventh day for the people of God. And he wants people to enter into that rest by faith in Christ, to come to that future rest in heaven. And we can learn a lot from this. So what can we conclude from all this? We can see this is very interesting here, this emphasis on the seventh day in the creation account. We can see that there's this mention of that rest here in Hebrews 4. What are some things we can conclude from this? How can we apply this to our lives? Well, first of all, an unbeliever should see that the Sabbath was a type of rest in Christ. We have that clearly taught here in Hebrews 4. You enter that rest by faith. So somebody who says that, like an Adventist who says you need to keep the Sabbath to be saved, they're totally missing the boat here in Hebrews 3 and 4. That's not what it's saying at all. You enter into that Sabbath rest by faith in Christ, not by worshiping on Saturday. All right? We can also learn some other things. If God, in Genesis 1:1 through 2:3, that whole account is building to the Sabbath. That's the emphasis in the creation account, building up to the seventh day that God had for Israel. So do you think that shows that God cares a lot about worship? If he created the world building up to the day of worship, maybe he cares a lot about worship. What do you think? Sure looks like it. He took 6 days to create the world and rested the seventh to teach Israel about true worship. So we have this amazing universe with all these galaxies and an amazing design and animals and dinosaurs and moles and sheep and onions that make cream pies and all kinds of stuff like that. And he did it all for the purpose of worship. He did it in 7 days for the purpose of worship. He created the world with Israel's sacred seasons in mind. With those, the days and the years are pointing forward to the times of worship. And really, God is greater than his whole creation. So the one who created it all, the times we get to worship him, that's really big. This creation is an amazing, wonderful thing. All the food we can have, all the beautiful things. But God is better than it all. And so Israel was to think about and realize how important God's worship was. And we reading the creation account should recognize how important God's worship is. If God created the world for the purpose building up to the day of worship, how highly do you view God's worship? Do you view it the way God does? This is huge. This is the first day after the Sabbath, second day after the Sabbath. This is 3 days where we get to go to the Lord's Day. This is 2 days before the Lord's Day. This is the day before the Lord's Day. This is what a blessing. We actually are going to get to go to church again 2 days from now, 3 days from now. Praise the Lord. Israel built their whole thinking about the week around the day of worship. And we need to view worship as highly as God does. We need to view it as important as He does. If we do, do you think you're going to skip services? I don't think so. Unless you're, you know, in the hospital, it can't help it. Are you going to get to Sunday school late? I had to have an extra pancake or whatever. You know, that was more important than getting to Sunday school on time. Or whatever else. It might be something more important than that, but unless you're, you know, there's a tornado that goes through your house, set aside, get up that extra time and make sure it happens so you get to church on time. If God created the world for the purpose of worship, and it was building up to worship, I think we can make sure we get to church on time. How about when we're singing praise to God? You know, sometimes we don't want to view singing hymns as just like this thing we kind of do leading up to something more important later. Now, preaching is extremely important. It's huge, incredibly important, but this isn't just some sort of little preliminary thing. We're actually praising God, which is why we're created for. He created the whole universe pointing forward to His praise, so let's actually view singing that praise as a really big deal. Because God thinks it's a really big deal. Let's train our children to have a high view of God's worship. Do you let them get away with not paying attention, with zoning out during prayer, with when we're going to be praying in a few minutes? Do you let them get away with just staring off and nudging the guy next to them and whatever? I don't think we should do that. In our worship, we need to really value what God likes. We don't set up anything in our worship. Now, obviously, it's good if people like what we do. We want to like what we sing. We want to like how we worship. But worship is actually focused upon God. So if we don't like something, we need to change our likes. We don't change our worship to meet what we like. We change our likes to meet what God likes. So let's set up our worship so that in everything we do in worship, it's focused not upon what unsaved people will like, not upon what we will like, but upon what God likes. And if we set it up so it's what God likes, we can also, as saved people, adjust our desires to that. Let's really value worship really, really highly like God does. All right? So that's one thing. I mean, He created the world for the purpose of worship, so worship is huge. Worship is a big, big deal. Israel was to remember the Sabbath. We should constantly call to mind the times of God's worship. We should remember the times of God's worship. We should long for the times of God's worship. We should desire that in a great way. That's a big application from Genesis 1, 1 through 2, 3. Love God's worship. Another application, we can see that God has this rest that He has prepared for us. He prepared for us believers. For the people of God, there was a rest prepared for us from the foundation of the world. God had a purpose of us entering into His rest. He created the whole world so that we could enter into His rest. How would that fit in? You know, He created the world so we could enter into His rest, but you could lose the salvation and then you don't enter in. So His purpose is frustrated. That would be a kind of bad situation, you know. So He has His purpose of rest for us. That's a great blessing. If we have sorrows in our life, trials in our life, which is going to happen. We're going to have troubles in our life. Things bad are going to happen that are going to cause us a lot of sorrow. Think about, we have God's rest. God has a rest prepared for us. It's going to last forever. He created the world with a purpose for us to enter into His rest. This sorrow, this trouble that's what I'm experiencing now is going on for a short time, but God has a purpose in it. He loves me. He has a sovereign purpose for me. And this is going to result in greater eternal glory for me and glory to Him. So, He has a rest prepared for me, and I can treasure that rest. I can look forward to the eternal rest that I have in the Lord. I can have rest in Christ right now. So you can think about that when there's trouble in your life, that there is a rest that God has prepared for me, and that's what everything's kind of building up to. Okay, we've believed, you've entered into that rest. All right. We can think about that in times of trial. Are we tempted to value this world over the world to come? Well, God has a purpose for us to enter into an eternal home with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a heaven prepared for us. He has glories prepared for us at the cost of his blood. That's what we need to set our focus on. We need to set our affections on things above. Think about that rest God has prepared for us and not focus upon the things of this world. This world is going to pass away. The old creation's gone. Actually, we already partake of the new creation already. We are new creatures in Christ. We already are participating in that new creation to come. Let's set our affections upon what we already are. Let's remember that God has a rest prepared for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that purpose that he has, we get to participate in that. We get to set our affections on that. We get to forward the work of his kingdom. We get to rest in him in all the troubles of our life. God has that rest. And you can see that in the Genesis account, that God has a rest prepared for his people. And we need to treasure that. We need to think about that. We need to value that rest that he has prepared for us. So those are two. There's many other things we can conclude, but those are two things I think we should clearly conclude from the creation account. We should value God's worship in a very, very high way. Are you doing that? Do you view God's worship the way that God does? Do you treasure it as highly as he does? And God has a rest prepared for us. Do you look forward to the ultimate rest? Do you rest in Christ now when there's trouble in your life? Do you rest and trust in him for strength to fight against sin? How do you view that rest that God has prepared for us? And is that your goal of your life, to enter into God's rest with the most glory, the most crowns, the most rewards possible for the glory of the Lord? All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the creation account and the rest you have prepared for us. Thank you for the allusions to Israel's worship in the creation account. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for being careless and not caring enough about your worship, not viewing the whole created order as centering around worshiping you. Lord, you're the creator of the universe. You're the one that made everything, and we need to treasure you and worship you as the one who created us, the one who redeemed us. And Lord, thank you for that combination of creation and redemption that we can see in the rest that you entered into on the seventh day. And Lord, I pray that we would look forward to the ultimate rest, and we would rest in you in the trials of life. And Lord, let us be a people who really value worship and recognize you created us. You created the whole universe for the purpose of your worship. And let that really affect our lives as individuals. Let it affect our lives as families. Let it affect our lives as a church. Let it affect us as we pray, that we'd pray in light of the fact that you created the world for your own worship and your own glory. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.